So here we go. I suppose this is confession time. See, I've got a dreadful habit. I wonder if that's got your attention. What is he going to say? Well, you see, I like to think that I am fairly well organized, but my desk is not quite so well organized. That was it, tidy. Now, I happen to know where everything is on that desk. My wife doesn't believe this, but I do know. I know pretty much in which pile of papers things are. And when I get letters in the post, I look at the return address on the letter, and based on this, I decide whether it's worth opening, and I decide if it's important. If it's important, like car tax, or MOT, or insurance, or something from the HMRC, then I deal with it. If it isn't, and I don't know who it's from, then it might well go into a pile of letters and papers, and well, let's just say that some of those piles of papers just keep seeming to get bigger and bigger. Who knows if they will ever be dealt with? But you see, it isn't that I bury my head in the sand. I just find them uninteresting and can't be bothered. My wife, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. Her desk. It's challenging. But you see, this is a bit like how some of us deal with Revelation. We just put it in a pile and leave it for another day, a day that may not come. We either think that Revelation is just too big and complicated, or too disturbing, or a mixture of both, or perhaps even some other reason, but we just put it in a pile that says, leave this for another day, another week, another month, another year, another decade. And you see, the four chapters that we are going to look at this morning, these are, I suppose, an example of why we do often leave Revelation or just want to leave Revelation alone. Because they are viewed by some commentators as difficult, challenging to understand and interpret. But we don't need to get caught up in all of the detail. Because what we're doing is we're looking at the big picture that God wants us to see in this revelation that he gave to John. And what a big picture it is. These chapters are a warning to the world. They are a warning to the world of that church back 2,000 years ago. They're also a warning to the church of the 2nd and 3rd century. They were also a warning to the church of the 14th and 15th century, the time of the Reformation. They were a warning to the church in the 18th and 19th centuries. And these chapters are a warning to the world in March 2018. The warning is timeless. It isn't tied to a particular age. You know, these chapters are like the big red triangular warning signs that we see on the road when we're out and about. They warn us to slow down, to be extra careful, to be ready to take action about what's going on ahead up on the road. And so in these four chapters that we're looking at, through from Revelation chapter 2 to the end of our 11th, verse 18 of chapter 11, we can really see them in three blocks. Chapters 8 through to the end of chapter 9, we look at six trumpets. And we then have this in chapter 10, and the start of chapter 11, this interlude. And then at the end of chapter 11, we have the seventh trumpet. And this, you see, is exactly the same format as we had back in chapters 6 and 7. This is something that we see a lot of in Revelation. Chapters 6 and 7 talked of seven seals, and they had that same format. Six, then an interlude, and then the seventh. This will be repeated again. And we'll see it in chapter 16 when we come back to the bowls. This is really, it's worth knowing this whenever we read Revelation. Revelation in the early days was read out loud. And how do we remember things? We hear it repeated. And that is what this revelation of John is doing. It is repeating the message again and again so that we get to understand it. But the four chapters that we're looking at today, what they're trying to do is they're trying to shake us, to get us to wake up to smell the roses. They're like somebody coming along and grabbing us just by the scruff of the neck and giving us a good shake as they try to drag us out of burying our head in the sand. As we often think, oh, everything's going to be okay. We can sort that another day. If you want to follow, we're going to read from Revelation, and we'll read it in stages through the as we preach through this. But it's on Revelation chapter 8, is page 1239 of the Pew Bibles. And so I'm going to read verse 2, and then we'll read verses 6 to 13 of chapter 8 at this stage. That's page 1239. And if you want to keep your Bibles open, because we'll go on through chapters 9, 10, 11 in a few minutes. Revelation 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And then on to verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And we leave it there for now. In the Old Testament, the trumpet served a number of purposes. See, it was used to call people together when there was an emergency, a bit like a siren or a fire alarm. But one of its main purposes was to serve as a warning. This simple fact gives us a clue as to what is going on in these trumpets. The first five of the trumpets, they echo something that we all probably know much better than we do from Revelation. See, those first five trumpets, they follow the pattern of the five of the plagues in Exodus, when Moses is pleading with Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. So the first trumpet that we read, hail, fire, blood, it corresponds with the plague of hail and fire in Exodus chapter 9. Second and third trumpet, poisoning of the sea and the rivers, the waters, that corresponds with the plague on the Nile in Exodus chapter 7. The fourth trumpet talks of darkness, and that echoes the plague of darkness in Exodus chapter 10. The fifth trumpet is locusts, much as the plague of locusts also in Exodus chapter 10. You know, the purpose of the plagues back in Exodus, it wasn't just to try and force Pharaoh into releasing the Israelites. Rather, it was also to show God's incomparable power to the Egyptians. Because you see, the Egyptians didn't worship Yahweh. They didn't worship God. They worshipped a whole host of Egyptian false gods. The Egyptians needed to know that God was God, that Yahweh was Yahweh. And you see, even in the midst of those plagues, that allowed for God to be glorified. Because who else but God could make these things happen? These plagues, who else could make that happen? And of course, alongside this, those plagues did also act as a judgment for many of the Egyptian people who were rejecting God. And so it is here with these trumpets. They are both warnings, and as warnings, they will draw some to God, where people will realize their fallen nature, how far that they have been from God, and so they will, in God's grace, be drawn back to the love of God. But let's also be clear, these trumpets, their primary purpose is to tell us of the judgment. The judgment that will be met out to those that don't believe. For those that abandon God. For those that think that they can make their own way and that everything will be all right because that's just how it is. Well, these trumpets will show that when you reject God, or perhaps maybe just choose to ignore and bury your head in the sand, well, this will result in people suffering the exact same fate as the Egyptians. And then later on in the Old Testament with the Babylonians. Now, verse 12 of chapter 8, I think the darkness is particularly striking. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. You know, I think one of the things which we also just need to make a point on this is that the fact that these plagues only affect part of the people. It talks of the third, a third of the earth or a third of the people. This makes a clear point. These are not the final judgment. Final judgment will happen when Christ returns. These ones are not the final judgment. But back to the darkness. What happened to Christ when he was on the cross? Darkness came over the whole land. And some of you I know Gordon Campbell. He's professor of New Testament at Union Theological College. And in his book on Revelation, what he says is, the picture of the obscuring of these sources of light interrupting the established cosmic order, that is a sure sign that when covenant obligations are broken, judgments fall. Judgments fall. You know, as we think of that darkness at Christ's death, when things are so desperate and bleak, why do people not turn to God? Only one of the criminals on the cross beside Jesus called out to him. They both knew they were going to die, and yet only one turned to God. God heard him. And at that moment, he was free and received God's grace and mercy. For the other criminal, eternal darkness. Revelation is so clear and vivid of God's judgment. But there is hope in the midst of it. You know, the fifth trumpet at the start of chapter 9 talks of a fallen angel who will inflict punishment on sinful people. He's given the key to the shaft of the abyss, or as the ESV Bible translates it, a bottomless pit. It's where Satan dwells. But when we remember what it said in Revelation 1 verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead and now look. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You see, as we read these chapters, we are often drawn to the judgment. But alongside this, we can see this ever-expanding picture and image of God and Christ's sovereignty over everything. For God, you see, it is that ultimately controls the realm of Satan. And while that's a whole different topic of how a good God is still sovereign over evil, we as Christians can and should know that God is working his purposes out, even though it may not look like it. Everything going on in the world. We turn the TV on right now and we hear of Russian attacks and nerve agents. We hear people talking of this war of words between Russia and the West and a Cold War coming back. We hear of Trump and Kim Jong-un in this battle of egos between the US and North Korea, and we wonder what is going on. But whatever is going on, as Christians, we can have absolute confidence that God is working his purposes out, even right now. You know, so often we view spiritual warfare as a battle between two who are equal, God and Satan. That is not the case. Revelation reminds us that God is supreme. If we move on to chapter 10, read verses 1 to 4. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And then in verses 9 to 11, so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. As I mentioned earlier, Revelation has so much repetition in it. Things are repeated time and time again, both in the words and the structure, and that gives us a clear picture. You know, as with those previous chapters in chapters 4 to verse 8 that dealt with the seals, between the sixth and seventh seals there was a pause, a bit of a breathing space. And so we have the same thing here in chapter 10 between the sixth and seventh trumpet. And in this pause, we have an angel. We have an angel that comes down out of heaven. This again echoes what we read back in Exodus. This angel was wrapped in cloud. Remember that God is often identified with cloud. Whether it was in the wilderness when he led the Israelites, or when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts with cloud, or even at the start of Revelation, we read that Christ will return with clouds. This angel's face is like the sun. It also corresponds to John's description back in chapter 1 of Jesus. We don't have to be in any doubt about this angel. It invokes for us the image of Christ. And in his hand is a little scroll. Christ was the only one who back in Revelation 5 could take the scroll and break the seals. And this angel stands astride the whole planet. All creation, everything is beneath his feet, and he roars like a lion. Is it any wonder that C.S. Lewis used the lion in the books, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, to represent Christ? This, in Revelation, is a powerful image of a powerful Christ. The scroll, it'll be sweet in the mouth and bitter in the stomach. It's sweet because it gives God's life-giving words. But it's bitter in the stomach because of the message, which is judgment. This is a message that is for all people. It's for people of every nation and in language. Doesn't matter if you're a king or a president or a normal citizen. This is for everyone. You know, the sweetness of this is again God's grace, his love, his mercy. How God doesn't reject us when we turn to him. God doesn't force us to accept him, to accept his word. He hands it to us, and it is up to us to accept that gift. Let me read Revelation 11, verses 1 to 3. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." You know, while much of these four chapters are focused on the world, we see in these verses here at the start of chapter 11 something about the church. The true believers that are witnessing and suffering. Talks of the temple that of God which is measured, but not the other court, not the outer court. What it means is, when it's measured, is that God's people are safe. God knows each and every one of them, and they are safe. This is a real encouragement to us as Christians. Yes, there will be both persecution and protection for the church. Even though the church will be martyred, it will be revived, and that will cause even more torment to the watching world. Because you see, for those who haven't turned to God, well, the seventh trumpet, the final woe, is about to be pronounced. Chapter 11, verses 13 to 18. "At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed, the third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.'" When this seventh trumpet is sounded, it is a dramatic picture. Loud voices proclaim the kingdom, and he will reign forever and ever. This is victory. No matter how difficult things are or have been, Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is in control. One day we will rejoice and Christ will triumph. 24 elders again represent the completed church, and they are praising God because all God's enemies have been defeated. But at the same time, the nations, they raged. Why? Because they wanted their own way. They were not interested in worshipping God. This is the final judgment. You know, to draw this just to an end, how often as Christians do we think about the reward of eternal life and heaven? My two favourite passages in Scripture are right in Genesis, and where we have that perfect picture of creation. Walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of day with God. And then right at the end of Revelation and the verses that we read whenever we were just, I was talking about the baptism, and we read of the new heaven and the new earth, verses 2 and 3 and 4 of chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That is the picture. That is the reward. That is what I am looking forward to. That is what all who know and love Christ can look forward to. Is that your hope? Is that your reward?